Coming toward the end of the book of Revelation, we're in chapter 19 today, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! The smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God. You may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the word. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We think of these amazing visions that John had in the book of Revelation. Give us some understanding, Lord, of what's going to happen in the future. And we pray that everyone here may be ready to face the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him and for his word. We pray in his name. Amen. Call this chapter the Victorious King. Now when you read the Gospels, you read of Jesus coming in humility, you read him coming in just as an ordinary looking man, They said, is not this the carpenter? He looked like a laboring man. And he worked at the trade of being a carpenter for most of his life. He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, meek and lowly. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for he says, I'm meek and lowly. And this is the way he came. He said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And the first time he came as a savior. But what we're reading about now is the time when he's coming back. He's not coming back as a savior. He's coming back as a judge. He's coming back as a conquering king, a victorious king. And so it's a tremendous chapter to read. Now, as you start the chapter, it talks about this harlot being destroyed. You remember, there's a true bride. We're going to read about her. But then there's a false bride. And the picture there is of a religious group or a religious system that claims to worship God and claims to be the true religion, and yet it's false. He describes it as being the harlot. And he says, this false system is going to be destroyed. True and righteous are your judgments. He has judged the great harlot who corrupts the earth with her fornication. And it speaks of this false religion as a harlot who is corrupting the world, turning the world away from the true God, and as such is going to be judged. Well, we've got lots of false religions today. I'm talking to Jehovah's Witness, and there are many dear people confused in that system. Well, we believe it's false. We believe it isn't the truth of God. It's a religion of works. It's a religion that doesn't make Christ really get in the place that he deserves as the Son of God, as the Savior. But in this city, they have four congregations. They're flourishing. They'll go out door to door. They're very active. They're getting new people to join them. They're relentless in their work. Tireless. I heard one time that it's over 1,000 of contacts they figure they have to make in order to get one convert. They don't stop. The false religion. There's more false religion in the world than there is the truth of God. It abounds. You may grow up in a church where your religion was false. He said that it claimed to be a Christian church. All of these groups, many of them at least, claim to be Christian. The Mormons, they were a Christian church. And yet their concept of God and of the Lord Jesus and how you get saved are very, very wrong. So that we're surrounded by false religion. Religion that doesn't really show you the way to be saved. Remember talking to a man in jail who was once a prominent businessman here in town. He went to the largest, I suppose you'd say, most prestigious church at that time. And he was active in it. He was a trustee. He was an active member of the church. And then he got greedy and did some illegal things. He ends up in jail and he went to prison. But in this jail here in town, he heard the gospel and accepted the Lord Jesus. I remember him saying to me, you know, if I'd only heard this before, I wouldn't be here today. But he hadn't heard that. In the church where he was going, Sunday after Sunday, active in the church, he'd never really heard the true gospel. Well, that's true. It's a harlot religion. It's a false religion. It may say it's Christian, but if it isn't giving out the true gospel, it's a false religion. And so it corrupts the earth, and also false religion persecutes believers. And there's a hostility against the truth of God. You can be very religious and go to church and all the rest, and yet when you hear the gospel, the true gospel, it's an offense to you. You resent Christians. True Christians, and the tendency is to persecute true Christians. They say in this last 100 years, more Christians have been persecuted than in the previous 1900 years. Tremendous amount of persecution. While we're here, Christians are being persecuted. In various countries in Africa, in China, Red China, and other countries as well. And there's a hostility against Christianity. You know, when the man came up for Attorney General, and he had to pass hearing, what they resented, what a number of them resented about him, was that he was an evangelical Christian. He simply was an evangelical Christian, and these other senators now viewed him as dangerous. He's a dangerous person to have in a place of authority. Because he might believe some of these things are wrong, such as abortion or other things, and we don't want a Christian to sense that hostility. And here it says of the harlot, she persecuted those that are true believers. And then as you come to the last of this, there's a call to worship. The call is, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And so there's a rejoicing and a worshiping of God. Now the next section he begins to talk about the true bride. Talks about false religion, and he compares it to a prostitute, a harlot, a woman without character. But now he's going to talk about the true bride. And he says, let's rejoice because the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. She's ready for the marriage. Now, you don't want to think of this in a literal sense. In the sense that you're going to see Christians standing there with Christ and you're going to have a marriage ceremony. But what it's picturing is a time of tremendous joy when the Lord's people are united to Him. When He comes back, when all those who are believers are caught up, and they're going to be joined together with this one whom not having seen they love. And it's going to be a time of tremendous joy and happiness. And so it speaks of this time as marriage of the Lamb. And let's go back and read 2 Corinthians 11. Because, you know, this figure is used of the church and of her relationship to the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Talking about these young Christians, this church of Christians in Corinth. He says, I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he goes on to say, I'm afraid that Satan's going to be deceive you and confuse you. So he says, when you receive the gospel and you were saved, Paul says, it's sort of like, you know, I got you engaged to the Lord. And there's a marriage coming. You're not with Him right now, but there's time coming when we're going to be with Him. But you're like a virgin who's waiting to be married. And she's gotten her engagement ring. The plans are for the wedding on ahead. It hasn't taken place yet. And so Paul says, I'm very concerned for you Christians. I want to see you kept pure for the one you're engaged to. You belong to the Lord Jesus. It's just like a girl who's engaged. Certainly the one to whom she's engaged doesn't want to date another man in the interval or anything like that. And so the picture here is of the local church being kept pure. And Paul says, I'm concerned for you. I don't want to see you getting into sin. I don't want to see you doing that which is wrong. I want to see you kept pure and holy for that day when the marriage takes place and you'll be with the Lord. And so it's an interesting figure there that he uses of the local church. Paul would say of us as a group of Christians, he'd say the same for us. You're engaged. You're engaged to be married. Don't mess around with any other man. You're taken. Stay away from the world. Stay away from sin. Stay away from the devil. You belong to the Lord. And so that's the figure. Interesting figure. Now he speaks in Revelation, of course, of the marriage taking place. And he says the bride has made herself ready. Well, when we preach the gospel, don't we say it's not by works of righteousness that he had done, it's according to his mercy, David. And Paul speaks of how God has qualified us for heaven. But we don't qualify ourselves for heaven. We don't do anything to save ourselves. It's Christ who's the Savior. But here's talking about some way that the bride has made herself ready. She's been getting ready for the marriage. How do we get ready? Well, if you have a marriage here on earth, the bride will spend a lot of time planning for the wedding that's going to be ahead. Very special time. And sometimes the man who's involved gets a little impatient. He says, oh, why do we have to go through all this? Why don't we just get married? But the wedding is very important. And the bride says, I want to be ready for it. She's concerned about her dress. It used to be that those who were getting married, a woman would spend weeks and months preparing the dress, sewing it herself, getting all ready for the day when she would march up the front and be joined to her husband. And so there was a lot of effort, a lot of work. And the figure he uses here is that as Christians, we're, so to speak, working on a bridal garment. We're getting ready. What are those garments? Well, he describes them here as the righteous acts of the saints. The godly lives, the godly things we do, in a sense, are making us ready, preparing the garments for the wedding, when one day we'll be joined to the Lord Jesus. I want to go back to Philippians 2 and just read a verse here. Where he speaks of us being ready. In verse 12 of Philippians 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, he doesn't say work for your salvation, but he's saying that in your everyday practical life, be working out your salvation, be growing, be doing that which is right, be living for God. It's God who's going to be working in you. And as you're doing that, you're like a bride now, working on her wedding dress, getting ready for that time when she'll be joined to the one she loves. So here the scripture uses that figure here of the bride getting ready, and it should be a concern of ours. We're saved by grace, and we should then, in view of what God has done for us, say, I want to live for you, Lord, I want to please you, and do those things that will bring joy to your heart. Now there's a joy in verse 9 expressed is this right. Blessed are those who are called or invited to the marriage supper. And he said, these are the true sayings of the Lord. So there's a response of believers to the invitation that of the gospel, And when we respond to that invitation and accept the Lord Jesus, now we're part of the bride and we're going to be at that marriage supper. The picture of God taking control. I want to notice that before we go any further on the marriage supper part. But it says here, there's hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now begins the time when God comes into history and takes control. And you say, is he in control now? Well, not completely. The devil is very active. He's the God of this age. You don't want to think everything that happens in this world is the directive act of God or what he wants. There's a lot of tragedy, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of heartache. The devil is very busy in this world today, destroying lives and creating all kinds of confusion and destruction. All the heartache and tragedy you run into. If some of you go up to the jail, for example, you talk to people, you talk to men, you talk to women, and if you get them off by themselves and they want to talk, tears will start to flow, and they'll tell you the story, and they'll tell you the tragedy of their life. They'll tell you how they've been broken by sin. Because the truth is, the devil is very active today in this world. So that here he's speaking of the time now God is going to move into this scene, and he's going to begin to take control, the Lord of God omnipotent, James. So there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is ready now, and there's the worship of God himself, rejoicing. The Apostle John is so impressed with the angel. He's this angel giving him these, showing him these visions and leading him through this experience that he's having. That he just falls down before him to worship him. He's going to worship this angel, this heavenly being. The angel says, him, don't worship me. Only worship God. The angel says, I'm your fellow servant. That's an angel. If you're a Christian, the angels are my fellow servant. I don't worship them. I worship God. And so the angel turns worship away from himself and turns worship toward God. And is very concerned not to accept worship in God. Jesus accepted worship. Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. Now Jesus is not God. He should have right away said, oh, don't worship me. Worship only God. And he accepted worship because he is God. He is the Son of God. We worship him too. Now, he sees the king coming to make war. Not to say, now he's coming to judge. Now he's coming to put down evil. And he's coming in power and great glory. He comes riding on a white horse. You never even riding a horse when he's doing the first time. He rode a donkey, humble beast, that he used donkeys to fight war. So he's horses. And here he comes in his conquering role, riding this white horse, a victorious conqueror. But this is what James said about him. He calls faithful and true. This is his character. His character is that of absolute faithfulness. He's faithful to God the Father. He's faithful to his followers. You can count on him. He's true. There's no falsehood, there's no error. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So that here, as he comes, his character is that he's spotless and pure. Wrong, you never have to apologize for it, you never have to defend him, you are past president is out of office now. and all those of his friends are having to apologize and try to defend his actions. I go with the Lord Jesus. He's faithful and true. He's proud of him. Never have to be ashamed of him. And so his character is emphasized here. He comes to war. He has a name that no one can know. In other words, it's a mystery about his deity. But I want to read those verses in 2 Thessalonians, where it speaks of him coming to war against evil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven to this holy angel, this mighty angel, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. The passage of that day, that terrible day, says, when he is going to come and he is going to bring judgment, take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. It is a day, a terrible day of judgment coming. And here in Revelation we're reading of that. First is his eyes are piercing eyes like a flame of fire. No hiding of tears. Jesus, who says all things are naked and open for the eyes of him in whom we have to be. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he comes to judge him. His eyes are like flames of fire, piercing, seeing everything, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. It says he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Terrible picture in many ways. His garments are dripping blood. As if he's been in a battle, and the blood's been flowing, and his clothing is red with blood. Because he's come to war, he's not going to judge sinners, and there's going to be this terrible punishment of those who rejected him. His name is called the Word of God. He's the Creator. He's the Revealer of God. And God spoke, and the Word came into being. And he's the one who has said, he's the Word of God. He's the Revealer of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has revealed him. The armies of heaven are following him. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. The Word is going to judge and cut like a sword. The Word of God is, says, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And here he pictures as the Word of God coming from his mouth like a sword, a word of judgment. And he comes with a rod of iron and he treads the winepress and the juice. King of kings, the Lord of lords. Finally, he's taking his position as Lord of the universe. This world has been in rebellion and defiance. We were reading a psalm too earlier about this nation's plotting and planning and saying, let us cast their bonds asunder. We don't want the authority of God in our lives. He comes now to set up his kingdom as King of kings and Lord of lords. A tremendous picture here of the Lord coming in glory and great power. call goes out. The angel calls out and says, all the birds fly. Buzzards, vultures, all those that feed on dead and decaying flesh. Word goes out, gather together, there's going to be a tremendous war, and there's going to be a tremendous number of people get killed. Come and see. Word is given to the word of heaven. And then it speaks here of this battle, this war, which we speak of in Armageddon in chapter 16, it speaks of that. This battle that's going to take place, and where the last rebellion before the kingdom is set up will take place. The birds will cease, the kings will be defeated, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and it says the rest is killed in the sword. It all takes place just before the Lord sets up his kingdom, his power, and great glory. Now, there is some of the details we don't know perfectly. But this movement here, we can see, man's rebellion is going to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And there's going to be righteous government and peace on the earth. Are you ready? If you die before he comes, you're still going to have to face it.